So Nehemiah and chapter 4 and beginning to read at verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us the precious reading of his word. One of the promises that Donald Trump made during his election campaign for president was to build a wall between America and Mexico. He claims it will prevent illegal immigrants crossing the border. But political opponents, as we know, and the media have dismissed the idea. The costs will be huge. To cover an area of almost 2,000 miles, and many people are concerned at the effect the proposal will have on the landscape. Time will tell if the idea will ever come to pass. The subject of building is one that is referred to often in the Bible. Jesus told a parable about a man who didn't plan his finances and couldn't finish a project. He also reminded us about the importance of having the right foundation in the story of the wise and foolish builders. Paul compared himself to a wise master builder and warned believers how they build their ministries. It is said of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 that his faith was such that he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Here in the book of Nehemiah, we are introduced to a man who led a building program in Jerusalem. Because of their ignorance and disobedience to prophetic warnings, God had allowed his people to be taken captive to Babylon. It happened in three stages and resulted in the destruction of the city. However, Cyrus the Persian issued a decree around 538 BC that allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That was about 70 years after the first group of Jews had been removed from the land, and a huge task lay ahead of them. The book of Ezra records how Zerubbabel took around 50,000 back to the land, followed by a small group led by Ezra. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Ezra re-established proper worship. Yet those who were there were still subject to enemy attack. Nehemiah, meanwhile, was in the Persian capital. He had a responsible task as the king's cupbearer. Yet his heart was stirred as he heard from his brother about the state of the homeland. His reaction is summed up in chapter 1 and verse 4. "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept." He was deeply moved, and he spent the next 4 months in fasting and prayer before receiving permission from the king to journey to Jerusalem. When he arrived there, he took time to view the city ruins. He gathered the leaders together, and they told them in chapter 2 and verse 18 of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And the response he received was this: "Let us rise up and build." Can you picture them beginning to plan? And the verse goes on to say, "So they strengthened their hands for this good work." There are many lessons for Christians in this book which are helpful for us in our service for the Lord. Nehemiah and his companions were building a wall to keep enemies out. We need to do that today too, because there are many things which can cause spiritual harm. Didn't Peter warn us? "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Think of the things we see and hear through the media which are blatantly sinful. It is only a life grounded in the truth of God's word that will be able to withstand the pressure. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Have you that wall guarding your life? And then there are other dangers, and they are much more subtle. Jude in his epistle spoke of those who crept in unawares and brought false teaching into the church. Do you have the discernment to see the truth between truth, see the difference between truth and error? That discernment in your heart that will know what's right and what's wrong. We need the wall in our lives to keep out these adversaries of the world and the flesh and the devil. And so, notice with me here some things that Nehemiah and his companions done. Firstly, we see the construction of the wall in chapter 3. It's a portion which we could be tempted to skip in our reading of God's word. It appears to be just a list of names, but it's full of instruction. Nehemiah was a very clever and capable organizer. How did he go about such a huge task? We are told he divided the wall into sections, with each section going from one gate to the next. All were built at the same time. The work had to be done urgently, so the enemies hadn't a chance to mount an attack. Here in this chapter, there are 10 gates mentioned, commencing in verse 1 with the sheep gate. That's where animals would have been brought through to be sacrificed in the temple. It reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Our Saviour was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It's the only gate which is sanctified, meaning it was set apart to God in a special way. The Christian life begins with cleansing for sin at the cross. Have you been there by faith? Then we are taken here on a tour anti-clockwise around the wall. We could think of those 10 gates and their message to the believer. There are many different phrases which are repeated throughout the chapter. The words built or builded are mentioned about 7 times. They mean to rebuild. No new material was needed. The old stones were lying in the dust. The Christian doesn't need a new message in this modern age, but simply needs to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Jeremiah pleaded with Israel, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. The word repair occurs about 35 times. It means to make strong and firm. Maybe you ask, what's the purpose of this project? What was it all about? Nehemiah simply had an eye for the glory of God. You see, the Jewish people claimed that Jerusalem was beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great king. But there was ruin all around. Nehemiah gave the rallying call in chapter 2 and verse 17. He was stirred as he saw the distress that they were in. The broken walls, the gates burned with fire. And so he seen that there needed to be a repairing work done. And we see also, of course, that the people here work together next unto him or after him occur repeatedly. They weren't in it for themselves. They were working for God. Paul commanded in the New Testament, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You could look at the different people in this chapter. In total, there are 42 groups mentioned. Many others who are unnamed. There were men and women in verse 12. There were skilled tradesmen in verses 8 and 32. The rulers and the priests were involved. Those who had come from outside the city. Other laborers came from Jericho, Gibeon and Mizpah, Tekoa. We're not all the same, but there's something for everyone to do. The church is likened to a body in the New Testament, made up of many parts. And that reminds us that if we don't do our part, the body will suffer. And then you could think about the different places mentioned also. It's obvious that workers would be at various locations. We are told in verses 10 and 23 and 28 to 30 of those who repaired over against his house. That's the place we all must start, isn't it? Jesus told a man who had been delivered from the grasp of the devil to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. As Christians, there needs to be a wall built around our homes, lest the enemy gets in. Are we reading God's word? Are we praying together? Are we seeking to guard our families from the wickedness of this world that can do them harm? Can we truly say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Look though at the cry of the wicked in chapters 4 to 6. We've considered a bright side of the story in chapter 3 with willing workers. But in these chapters, there are evil enemies. Dr. Alan Redpath said, when the people of God say, let us arise and build, Satan says, let me arise and oppose. We know that the devil opposes God's work. He will try to stop us making spiritual progress. Those who led the campaign against Nehemiah are introduced in chapter 2 and verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Sanballat was from Beth Horon, about 12 miles from Jerusalem, and seems to have occupied an official position. Tobiah was an Ammonite. They were an old enemy to Israel. He was also related to some of the Jews and gathered inside information which he passed on to Sanballat and Geshem, who was an Arab. When the wall started being built, the enemies came from all directions. There were many tactics used by these men as they tried to hinder Nehemiah and his workers. Some were obvious, others more subtle. There was derision, as we've seen here in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. That's how they had initially reacted in chapter 2 to the news that the wall was being built. We can picture them standing laughing on the sidelines, shouting their insults. Nobody likes to be mocked or laughed at for taking their stand for God. Maybe it's disagreeing with someone's atheistic views. The Christian in school or in work who is mocked for their belief. It could be in the open air as we make a gospel witness. Perhaps you hear the ungodly person who pokes fun at the believer over the airwaves. Sanballat led the mockery here by questioning the identity of these people. In verse 2, what do these feeble Jews? The word feeble, it means withered or miserable. To him they were just a crowd of weaklings who couldn't do much. He went on to doubt their ability by saying, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? And then, as is so often the case, there's always somebody to throw in their opinion. And Tobiah queried the stability of the structure by saying in verse 3, even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall break down their wall. Hearing those words wouldn't do much for your confidence, would it, if you were working on the wall? Yet much of what they said was true from a human perspective. This was just an ordinary group of people gathering stones from the ruins, but they had a great God. Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Our response should be like that of Nehemiah. He prayed. He didn't get into an argument with the enemy. To do so would have stopped the work going ahead. Having failed to stop in one way, these men tried another option. That was defiance in verses 7 to 9. The days are passing by. News comes their way that the Jews are making good progress. They heard in verse 7 that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth and conspired, all of them, together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. These men were enraged. They wanted to physically attack God's people. At least the Christian can detect that type of opposition easily. But ours isn't a battle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to remember that no matter how antagonistic a man or a woman may be, behind that is the devil. Nehemiah's response was spiritual and practical. We read in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Christian, we are first and foremost to pray, but also to be wise and be on our guard. Jesus commanded his disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Something which was a real threat to Nehemiah was discouragement in verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." The name Judah means praise. Instead of focusing on God, he was agreeing with the enemy who said they were feeble. Now, the devil uses the tool of discouragement today, doesn't he? And who amongst us, if we are honest, hasn't been discouraged? If we can get our eyes on the problems and the difficulties, he knows we won't be at our best for God. Are you like Judah, looking around and saying, "Well, we really can't do this"? What did Nehemiah do? Faced with a discouraging attitude from within, we read that he armed the people in verse 13. "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." The Christian is given the equipment to enable victory over the enemy. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we can say with David, when looking for a sword and he was offered Goliath's, "There is none like that. Give it to me." Nehemiah also assured the people in verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." He wanted them to have faith in God. And that's the answer to unbelief, to overcoming discouragement. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And from this time, Nehemiah adopted around-the-clock work and watch. Such was the threat they were under. We need to be constantly on our guard, because if the devil can't attack us one way, he'll try another. Up until this point, the opposition was from without. But in chapter 5 it comes from within. In the book of Ezra, the difficulties came from the inside and then the outside. But here it is reversed. Nehemiah had to deal with a dispute. And it was simply this, that there were Jews who had acquired land in the early years of poverty and slaves as interest on money loaned to them. It was an exploitation of the poor. And it came closer to ragging the work than anything else. By contrast, he was living humbly. And he called a public assembly to deal with what was a public sin. Warren Wiersbe said, "It is important to note that the building of the wall did not create these problems, but revealed them." And what was exposed here was really simply this, selfishness on the people's part in relation to money. You know, in this materialistic age, the answer to a covetous spirit is to be content with such things as we have. The Bible reminds us that godliness with contentment is great gain. I know the clock's going on and I have a couple of more points left, so we'll be very fast and not keep you here all night. But there were two more tactics employed here to stop God's work going forward, which were perhaps the subtlest of all. There was distraction in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Because the wall was being built speedily and successfully, Sanballat and Tobiah hatched a plan. In verse 2, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." Now Nehemiah immediately knew the purpose behind this proposal. And they gave his response, "But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you?" At face value, this appeared a harmless suggestion. But were these men, who up until now had harassed and hated this man of God, suddenly wanting to be his friends? Of course not. And he knew it. And he saw through it. And this is what he said. Jesus warned, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." One of the greatest dangers today amongst Christians is a lack of discernment. If a wolf gets in among a flock, there will be terrible destruction. The village of Ono was about halfway between Jerusalem and Samaria. Sanballat and Tobiah were saying to Nehemiah, "Don't be so tight. Come down and meet us halfway." His answer to compromise should be ours as well. You know what it was here? "Oh no. Oh no, I'm not coming down to meet you." And there were three reasons why he couldn't agree to the idea. Number one, he was conscious of the threat against him. He confessed in verse 2, "But they thought to do me mischief." If he went out alone, or even with a few people, he was leaving himself vulnerable to attack. The old saying, "There's safety in numbers," was true here. And that's still the right approach for us in Christian fellowship, to stick together, to be with the people of God. If we think we can do it on our own, our spiritual life will suffer. He was also convinced about the importance of the work he was doing. When he said in verse 3, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to you, while I leave it and come down to you? There wasn't a doubt in his mind about this. He was called by God. He was committed to seeing it through. His whole life was in this work, and he wasn't going to be distracted. Somebody said, the most important thing is to keep the most important thing, the most important thing. There are many things which can take our focus off the calling to serve the Lord. Things which in themselves aren't harmless and are quite legitimate. Maybe a hobby, sport, a career. Perhaps it's the busyness of life in our fast-paced society. If the devil can distract us, we won't be effective, and God's work will suffer. And the third reason why Nehemiah rejected this request was simply because he was clear he had nothing in common with Sanballat and Tobiah. He was a child of God. They were open and outspoken enemies. It's what Paul called darkness and light, and the two don't go together. And you'll notice that after his first refusal, we read in verse 4, they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. The enemy never gives up. And we have to stand strong and be separate from this world's thinking. And then the last tactic that they tried when all others failed was just deception. In verse 10, there's a man comes called Shemaiah, and he says to me at Nehemiah, you're going to be murdered. You come with me into the temple and we'll lock ourselves in together and you'll be safe. Imagine the shock at hearing that news. What would you do if someone told you your life was under threat? It's going to be carried out at night. Put yourself in Nehemiah's position. There's a murder plot against him. There's no lights around for him to see. The slightest sound would have you an edge. And yet, he didn't panic. He saw through it. And he replied, should such a man as I flee, and who is there being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. And though I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he had pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, therefore was he hired, that I should not be afraid and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Looking at this naturally, he's refusing the most sensible option. Shemaiah saying, let's get inside, lock the doors, you'll be safe with me. But Nehemiah knew that this was a false message that contradicted God's word. He wasn't a priest. He couldn't go beyond the altar of burnt offering. So to follow this command would be a sin. We should always judge everything we hear by the Bible. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We're to be on our guard against every trap of the enemy. Notice finally the completion of the work in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. When Nehemiah had looked at the ruins of the city, there was a great task ahead of him. Now a target has been met, and the building was done. In fact, it seems to have been accomplished in record time. If you have ever dealt with builders, then you'll know that sometimes they can be very slow to get the job done. Whereas it's good to start something, isn't it always better to finish, and to finish well? How did this happen here despite the hindrances on a daily basis? Well, it's undoubtedly because of certain things. There was confidence. First and foremost, Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He fasted and prayed in chapter 1. He arrived in chapter 2 and he spent time in observation and intercession. We have seen how he prayed time and time again. And as we think of the spiritual apathy and the indifference all around us today, we must be people of prayer. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in God. We could cry like Jehoshaphat in the midst of battle, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There was also cooperation here. The people worked together. Nehemiah didn't say in chapter 2 to the people, go you and build. He said, let us build. And isn't it good, folks, to be able to work together? The psalmist promises that as we do so, there will be blessing. And then, of course, there was commitment, summed up very well in chapter 4 here and verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Tremendous testimony to their diligence and dedication. And they reached the halfway point, and even whenever discouragement came in, we read in verse 15, we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. There's no idleness, there's no laziness, there's a determination to keep going. And you'll see here in this chapter, it was all round the clock, from dawn to dusk, verse 21, from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Wonder tonight, as we think about ourselves, how much effort and energy are we putting in to the work of God? Is it here and there when it suits us, or are we fully committed to what the work requires? Then the last factor that played a part in the completion of this work was the conduct that they displayed. Because of the threats against them, Nehemiah, as we've seen, equipped them here in chapter 4 and verse 13. Whether they were down on the ground level or whether they were higher up, they were all armed and ready if the attack came. That reminds us as God's people to have on the whole armour of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. To have an eye to watch, to have an ear to hear. There's a practical problem, of course. They're separated out on this wall. What did they do? Well, we read in verse 19 that separation, the answer to that was given in verse 20. And what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. When the trumpet blew, then they knew it was time to go and help their brethren who were isolated. Are we listening for the trumpet call? Someday soon it will sound, and the Lord will return. Will we be working and watching and waiting for him? And so there are many similarities between Nehemiah's task and ours today. We face the same enemies that he encountered. But just as he triumphed, so we can too. The church is pictured in the New Testament as a building of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as believers, we are those lively stones. He has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May all of us keep that in our hearts and do all we can prayerfully and practically to see his work advance.